Please be seated. You know, there are some days where it can be really hard to find happiness and joy. Like, for example, when it's minus 14 degrees outside. But whenever I think about those sorts of times, joy in the midst of sadness, I always kind of mentally go back to what might sound like a kind of trite moment for you guys. It was Christmas 1988. I was 8 years old, and we were about to move from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to San Jose, California. Big cross-country move. We moved 2 days after Christmas. So on Christmas itself, the whole house was boxed up except the Christmas tree and the presents that were underneath it. My aunt and uncle had come to visit from Cincinnati, and they were clearly excited to be visiting with us. I thought that it was because, you know, we weren't going to be able to see them quite so often anymore. Start ripping into our gifts, and there's the usual Christmas fun, but it's really tinged by that sadness, right? Like, I've just finished saying goodbye to all my friends who I, you know, made over those years that I lived there. I just felt sad. And I got to Aunt Diana and Uncle Elidio's gift, and they had saved it for last, which usually means something, right? And I pulled off the wrapping paper, and inside of it was a Nintendo. The original, the OG Nintendo Entertainment System. And my mind exploded. I did not expect to get this gift. It took a time where I was really genuinely upset and like flipped it really quickly. Now, everything in the house was packed. Like, the TV was packed. And so that drive to California took like 4 or 5 days to get to California. I stared at the box the entire time. I can't remember if I took my medication this morning, but I can tell you every single detail about that box for the Nintendo Entertainment System from 1988. On Christmas Day that year, I got a gift in the midst of sadness that, when I would look to it, carried me through a pretty long journey. What we're looking at today is the promise and delivery of joy that we get from the hand of God. Our text today is taken from the second chapter of the Gospel of St. John. We start reading at verse 7. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.'" When mankind fell into sin, we lost a lot. We lost our health. We were going to get sick. We were going to die. We lost our wealth. All of a sudden, we didn't have enough anymore. We couldn't have enough anymore. We lost our peace. We were going to be at enmity with one another. We were going to be at enmity with God. And very pointedly, we lost our happiness. We lost our joy. Once upon a time, God provided the joy. One of the first curses that drops down on mankind when we fall into sin. Now work is going to be suffering. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you eat. Now working is going to stink. That's a tough curse when you really think about it. Like, I love my job here, but given the option, I probably would have slept in. You chose to come to college. You paid money to come to college. You chose what you were going to be studying in college and the courses that you were going to be taking in college. How fun is it consistently to be in college, right? Working is no longer fun, even when we're doing exactly what it is that we want to be doing, exactly what it is that we had hoped to do. When we look at how we try to make our own fun, now that we're responsible for the creation of our own joy, we find we're really bad at it. We're as bad at it as when we were covering ourselves up with fig leaves that couldn't do the job either. Even in our text, we look at what the groom had to do in our text. It was something simple. All he had to do was bring enough wine. That was his whole job, was bring the fun. And he couldn't even do that. He fell short even on that. Our world after the fall became boring and annoying and painful. Losing fun was not a small deal. Losing our joy, once handed us by God, was a big deal. It's just about the perfect microcosm of what happened when mankind fell into sin. We lost what was good. So, when Jesus comes onto the scene here to make sure that the party that he's attending doesn't bomb, it's really significant. This bears a lot of attention. This is the first miracle that Jesus performs in his ministry. It says in our text that this is how he manifests his glory, not by raising somebody from the dead, not by this transfiguration. He announces himself, he manifests his glory at this event. So it's really worthy of our attention. We should think about this one seriously. By turning the water into wine, it doesn't look like an impressive miracle. But he's showing us that he has the power to do something to restore something that we lost. He's showing he has the power to restore our lost relationship with God, where once upon a time, good flowed from God. Joy and happiness flowed from God. We lost that, and we get it back in Christ. Through him, God once again provides joy and happiness. Now, God gives very differently than the world gives. When we look at our text, we see that they didn't have enough. And that kind of is the case for all of us, right? Like, we're constantly like scraping and grabbing to try to get enough. God gives in abundance. He doesn't have just enough. He has way more than enough. He doesn't just make some wine. He makes the best wine. He doesn't just make the best wine. He makes a huge amount of the best wine. The verse before our text today says that there were 6 jars, and that these jars were between 25 and 30 gallons apiece. So let's call it 25 gallons a pop, right? Just take the mean, all right? There were 6 of them that he turned into wine. So that's 150 gallons of wine. In every gallon of wine, there are 16 glasses of wine. So 16 times 150 is 2,000 glasses of wine. We were going to be talking about joy. I had to bring math in to the sermon. That was for you, Professor Kier. 2,000 glasses of wine. Our Lord and my God's first miracle in his earthly ministry was to provide so much alcohol that a party could keep going indefinitely with no problem whatsoever. He produced so much wine that everyone on campus today could have 2. This is my Bible, right? This is the Lutheran Study Bible, okay? If you're reading through this cover to cover, and you should, it's a good book, right? If you're reading through this cover to cover, Jesus provided so much wine that every time you turn a page, you could have 2. It was enormous. Now, this wasn't like something like encouraging everybody to go crazy, right? But it's certainly illustrative of how God gives. There was something that was needed. God had more than enough, even if it was joy. We fell short. Jesus steps in instead. We can see in this entire story how it plays out that that there's a big reflection in our relationship with God too, right? We were supposed to do something pretty simple, just like that groom. And it was for our own benefit. It was for the benefit of the people around us too. We had simple common sense rules to follow in the commandments. Everybody's life would have been better if we did it. We did not do it. We fell short. We did not do enough. And so Jesus steps in instead. You know, why did he care about this couple at all? Jesus's first miracle ever was to help spare his mom's friend minor social embarrassment. This was no big deal at all, right? The couple would have been embarrassed at having run out of wine. And then nobody was going to get stoned to death over this problem, right? This was a minor thing. Why would God care about some nobody's nothing problem? Well, because Jesus had brotherly love for them, a deep, overwhelming brotherly love for them that pushed him to provide the best for them. And he shows deep brotherly love to us even in our evil, negligent actions and inactions. The misery and suffering and death that we bring on ourselves, he takes on our behalf. We had responsibilities to uphold, just like that groom was supposed to provide the wine. We were supposed to provide. We had things that we were supposed to do. And instead, Jesus does them and hands the credit to us, taking the punishment and the cost of our actions on himself on the cross. One of my favorite parts of this entire account is towards the end. The master of the feast, right, drinks the wine, and he's like, ooh, he likes it. Jesus is the one who provided the wine. Jesus is the one who made the wine. Who does he call? He calls the bridegroom who caused the problem in the first place, the bridegroom who didn't do what he was supposed to do in order to provide joy. He's the guy who gets called. He's the guy who gets the credit for this miracle, for making people happy at this event. Jesus reveals his glory in a simple, brotherly setting where he brings joy and gives the credit away to somebody else, takes the problem, gives away the credit. He gives to us from his wealth of goodness, his perfect life, his own abundance in the heavenly inheritance that was his. He just gives it to us by faith, which even the Holy Spirit provides. When we're called to heaven, we get called good and faithful servants of God, even though it was us who caused the problem in the first place. We get the credit for what Christ does. No matter how good we think that life in this fairly crummy world is, the best is saved for last. The best stuff is coming for your eternal life. Our eternal lives are so wonderful that even a tiny sliver of the view of the things that we are going to have there is worth ignoring anything that the world gives us to pursue. We hear the word abundance only in church. I don't use that word colloquially. It's like youth. Yeah, you ever hear the word youth used not in reference to a youth group? Anyway, we digress, right? Abundance is only ever used in church, so we kind of forget like what it means because we don't really use it. It's when you have so much of something that there's no way that you could possibly ever get through it. It's not even an issue for you. We have an abundance of oxygen in the room, right? Like, you don't need to even think about it. There's so much. God gives abundance. You lost your health in the fall. You're going to get sick, you're going to get old, you're going to die. But because you cling to Christ, he provides abundance of health. You have so much health, even death can't kill you. You will live forever. You're immune to anything that the world can possibly try to throw at you to damage your existence. You lost your wealth in the fall. But with Jesus, you have it in abundance, because all the riches and treasures of heaven, treasures that don't pass away, you never even have to hand them off to an heir. They're yours forever. Those are yours. Christ's own riches are yours through him. You lost your joy in the fall, but with Jesus, you have it in abundance. Because even though we suffer here, and we never want to turn our eyes away from that, theology of the cross is important, right? We have a life where there is suffering. We're promised plenty of it in Scripture. But with Jesus, you have joy in abundance, because even while you suffer here, you have an eternity of absolute joy that never ends and is yours completely. That's the Nintendo in the back seat. That's the thing we keep our focus on as we journey through this world. That's the promise that makes the current problems that we go through barely raise to the level of annoyance. And this abundance he gives to people who do not deserve it. People who might be unworthy or unimportant. People like me, and people like you, and people like the whole Christian church on earth. All of us provided richly for, joyously, out of God's heavenly abundance. The God of joy richly pour out his blessings on you. Amen. We have a prayer request today on behalf of our very beloved IT technician, Michael Harding, whose grandmother, Marilyn Ivy, passed away at age 88. Let's please rise, and we'll join now in prayer for the family. Lord God, Father in heaven, on behalf of the family of your child, Marilyn Ivy, we come before you seeking grace and comfort in Christ for all those who mourn her passing. We're grateful for the many blessings you brought into the lives of her children and grandchildren through her faithful service. Strengthen her loved ones and all those who find their strength in you and your gracious promises in Christ. Preserve us in your grace and joy until we join all your saints at the wedding feast of heaven, a celebration that lasts forever. We ask it all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.